so much, Denver. And good evening, friends. Let me add my own welcome to Emmanuel. I'm one of the Tom G's. Tom, I thought you were speaking tonight, so do you have anything? Thank you so much, particularly to those who just shared those wonderful testimonies. And it's such a joy to celebrate all the Lord has been doing among us over the summer. I got to be at Way Camp for one evening where there was just so much laughter on site and just the sense of the presence of God and so full of joy. And I just want to honor Tom and Sarah for the great job they did in running camp, organizing it. Can we honor Tom and Sarah tonight? And on the final night of camp, we spoke about what we sang earlier. The talk was, what the world calls foolish, you call freedom. I won't hold back anymore. And I want to pick up tonight where we finished at Way Camp as we go into the new term. So let's pray together, shall we, and just make space for God to speak. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord God, we thank you for your word. We gather this evening around your word, which is life. We come to sit under the truth of your word. And we ask you, Lord, now to speak through the scriptures which you have given us, to open our eyes to see Jesus more clearly, to fill our hearts with your love, to send us out from this place, to shine as lights in the darkness. We pray for each of our hearts, Lord, that you would give us soft hearts to receive your word. Because, Jesus, we long for you and we want to be changed by you this evening. In your name we pray. Amen. So I hope you had a great summer. We know that those at Way Camp had a great time. Lots of us will have been on holidays or had family time in different places. We had a wonderful holiday in the mountains, in the Rockies, in America. And we went, I've got three little kids. Cress is 20 months, so we were limited in our walks. She did a mile walk, which we were very happy with, and we managed to kind of potted very slowly, singing the whole way. So we had some lovely short family walks. I was also able to leave the kids and go on some long hikes as well as that. There was one day in our holiday where I was hiking at 12,000 feet, which is the highest I've ever gone on a hike. It's three times the height of Ben Nevis. And you're up above the cloud line, just these desolate peaks and mountains and valleys all around. I couldn't see another person. I've never felt so small in my life, just being surrounded by the massive nature. And the Lord was just speaking to me saying, Tom, I see this every day. I just found myself singing out worship to God. I was scared at points. It's kind of the wind comes whistling over the valleys and that you're just out in the middle of nowhere. But I also just was bowled over again by the fact that the God who made the mountains, which just make me feel tiny, he knows my name, he knows your name, he invites us to relationship with him, he's present to us, he works in our lives as we've been sharing stories about this evening. And just the incredible goodness of the gospel and our God who made all that and still loves us the way he did. It was a really special moment for me. And if you've joined us at Emmanuel over the summer, if you're new to Emmanuel, all you need to know about this church is in one word. It's in one name. Because our vision here at Emmanuel is Jesus. He is the reason we exist. We exist as a church family to know him better and to make him better known. And that's all our priorities, in that one word, in his name. Jesus is our top priority. Jesus is our focus. He's our Lord, he's our King, he's our Savior. He is the desire of our hearts. And in all we do, in every activity that we put on, in every word that we speak, in every breath in our lungs, we want to see Jesus exalted, Jesus lifted high, Jesus given the glory, Jesus at the center. And our dream is that every person in our local community would experience what we are experiencing tonight, which is lives transformed as we encounter Jesus and his goodness and his love. And tonight I want to invite us to offer ourselves, as we do every Sunday, to be used by Jesus in any way for him to have the glory. That's our prayer. But it comes with a health warning, because here's what Jesus says about that. If we do make that prayer, Jesus, have the glory in my life. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. He says following him looks like dying to ourself, laying everything on the line, to die to ourself and to live for him. And so really my invitation this evening is I'd like to invite you this September, the first week of term, to come and die. I hope that sounds attractive to you. It might not. But the paradox is in what Jesus says in the second half of that phrase. He invites us to die to ourselves so that we can live for him. And the beauty of the gospel is that actually this is the way to freedom. We know this. Those of you who've taken this step, you know that this is the path to freedom. This is an invitation to purpose. This is the road to a life full of meaning and joy. It's actually what we were made for. The world tells us to climb higher. Jesus says, take up your cross. The world tells us to find ourselves. Jesus says, lose yourself, deny yourself, and find life in him. And so often that's not how we live because we get distracted. We get distracted by the tyranny of the urgent. We live life, I know I do, so often in reactive mode, just like from the surface of our brains, responding to the pressures of every day. And it's so easy for us to lose our focus on what matters most. I know I don't want to live like that. And so this evening we're invited to remember who it is that we are really here for. And especially if this summer we've struggled, especially if you're being honest with yourself, over the summer you've got distracted from Jesus. Maybe from good things and just some fun holidays, maybe through bad things and some of the struggles that we face in our lives and our families. If we come and we realize that over the summer our hearts have grown cold to Jesus, we've lost some of our first love. Tonight, let's reorient around him who is the center of all things. And let him have the priority in our lives that is rightly his. This term, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians here at Emmanuel in our evening services. And we're thinking and continuing to think, as we've thought all year, about being sent people who declare the good news that our God reigns in this world. And 2 Corinthians is the most personal of all of Paul's letters. Do read it if you haven't read it before, because it's all about how Paul relies on God in the struggles, in the suffering, in the hard stuff of his life. And how it's precisely there, it's in our weakness, it's where we struggle, that God works to bring transformation to his world and glory to his name. And people in Corinth are criticizing Paul. That's why he writes the letter, because people are having a go at him. And their critique is that he suffers too much to be a Christian role model, that his life is too hard for him to be an example of what a good Christian looks like. And Paul says that's not how it works at all. The Christian life isn't meant to be an easy life. It's not meant to look shiny, but it's when we're weak, in our struggles and our suffering, it is there that God has the most glory. So let's dive in. If we could have verse 14 up on the screen, if you've got a Bible open. Verse 14 sums up this whole reading that Denver brought us. And Paul says, thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. Paul's opponents think that Christian leaders should look strong and prosperous. Paul says that Christian leadership is like being a slave, a captive in Christ's triumphal procession. Because if we follow Jesus, we follow a king who was crucified. To follow him is to walk the way of the cross. But Paul says here that our suffering, when life is hard, the stuff that goes wrong, it's not there without purpose. There is actually beautiful purpose in all of the pain that we go through in this life. Paul says that we exist to point to Jesus. That's why we're here. It's why God made us, as mirrors, to reflect his glory in everything that we do, to point to God so that he would be exalted. And he uses a picture that would be really familiar to the people of Corinth, which is of a Roman triumph. That's a parade. And what would happen is when a Roman general won a battle, he'd get given a triumph and he'd parade through the city of Rome and the Senate before him and his army behind him and all the treasure that he'd won on the campaign and these floats with the greatest hits of his battles, and all the people would come out to cheer. It was the main event, the biggest celebration in Rome whenever there was a triumph. And at the end would come the captives. And Paul says, this is us. And right at the back of the line would come the captives from the battle. And the idea was that all the people of Rome could see them and say, wow, what a great general we've got. Look at the victory he won. What a great emperor. What a great victory. What a celebration. And Paul says, That's us. That's you. That's me. That we're like captives in Jesus' triumphal procession, so that people can watch our lives. And when people see you or when people see me, they don't think how great I am. And they don't think how great you are. But Paul encourages us here to live so that when people look at our lives, they think one thing. What a savior. What a great God. Beautiful Jesus. Powerful Jesus. Glorious Jesus. Look at what an amazing God he must be to have saved and worked through such average people as you and me. Look how he is exalted in their lives. Paul says Christianity isn't about riding on the chariot and taking the glory like the Roman general. It's like being a slave at the back of the line, walking the way of the cross, pointing with all of our words and all of our actions that our great and glorious King, who has won the victory for us and rescued us from sin and death and brought us home to be with him forever. Because Jesus has won the victory. That's what defines my life and your life. We live in a world where Jesus has won. On the cross, he took my sin and yours. He nailed it to that tree. It is dealt with. It's gone. The way into God's presence is open. We are freely forgiven. And Jesus has risen from the dead. He's won the victory over all the powers of evil. The glory is his. He sits on the throne of heaven today, and he rules over the universe. He reigns over all things. The glory is his. Angels, tens of thousands times, tens of thousands of angels are singing in heaven right now, all glory and honor and wisdom and power be unto him. Elders are casting their crowns before him because he reigns. The victory is his. The glory is his. And we live to point to his glory. That's why we're here. It's the first thing Paul says. But in the second half of the verse, he goes on. He says we're something else too. We're not just slaves. He also says that we're sacrifices. God uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. And what he's picturing is the Old Testament temple where the priests would bring animals and they'd barbecue the animals on the altar and they'd swing incense and the smell of this cooking meat and of this special incense would rise up so that you walked in and you smelt the smell of the temple, which was just to lift up as worship to God. And Paul says that's us. The sacrifice now, it's not an animal, it's not a load of incense. The sacrifice is our hearts, hearts that are devoted to Jesus, hearts that are cast down before him, hearts that just love Jesus more than anything else. And our devotion, the devotion of our hearts, rises up to the Father like incense in the temple, so that he might be glorified, so that every eye would see him, so that everyone would know how great our God is. We're like sacrifices, laying our lives on the altar so that the fragrance of our devotion might rise up, so that as we go out from this place, the words that we speak, the way that we treat the people around us, the way that we act at school or at college or at work, so that it all is like the fragrance of a heart that's just devoted for Jesus. And Paul says that we carry his presence with us. We go sent from this place filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit so that we go and we smell like Jesus. I don't know what Jesus smelled like, but I'd love people to say that I smell like Jesus. That after you've been in the room with someone, they know that the presence of God has been there because the presence of God is with us and we go to represent him. We are presence carriers. Our job, says Paul, is to live lives of joyful surrender to the glory of God and to love the people around us to Jesus. And verse 15, we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. Verse 16, to the one we're an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. We are to smell of Jesus so much that when people meet us, they meet him. And that we show as we love them and as we reflect the Lord's love, what he is like, so that all those around us can meet him and know his love for themselves as well. I don't know if any of you follow the Diary of the CEO podcast with Stephen Bartlett, but he goes around interviewing lots of top leaders, gives some very dodgy health advice, ignore those ones. But he's recently started interviewing Christians, and he always gives them the same challenge. He basically does an interview in a podcast, and he says, convince me to become a Christian. He's not a Christian. He says, give me your best shot. And he did an interview with John Lennox over the summer, which is very like one he did with Wes Huff a few months ago. They're well worth watching. And it's a great debate, and they give lots of reasons. But right at the end of it, he says something beautiful to John. He says, there's something different about the Christian leaders I interview on this podcast. He says, there's a certain peace and contentment you carry, and I find that the most compelling argument for God. The thing that really spoke to him isn't any of, John has two Oxford PhDs, it's not the clever ideas. It's the fact that he carries the presence of Jesus. He smells like Jesus. The peace of Jesus flows through him. And Stephen Bartlett notices. That's what God's inviting us to be, men and women who smell like Jesus, who carry his peace, who shine with his love, so that those around us are changed. I'd love that to be true of my life. And yet, if you're anything like me, you know how often it's not true. And that's why Paul's question is so encouraging. If you notice the next words in the passage, Paul says, who's equal to such a task? Who's sufficient for this? None of us. And that is the good news of the gospel. In verse 5, he answers his question. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Who's worthy of carrying God's presence like this? No one. None of us. Who's able to do this? None of us. But Jesus. But the gospel. But grace. Jesus has made you, says Paul in verse 5, a minister of his covenant by his Spirit. What does that mean, being a minister of his covenant? It means that Jesus has commissioned you to show other people how much he loves them. And he has filled you with his presence so that he can send you out to reflect his love to everyone that you meet. Even though you and I could never do this in our own strength, Jesus has washed you in his blood. He's raised you to new life. He's adopted you as his child. And he has filled you with his presence so that he lives in you. And as you offer your life as a living sacrifice to him on the altar, the fragrance rising to heaven, he promises that he is going to use you for his glory. He's going to use you to point to him. The best thing in the world, he's going to use you to see your friends and family set free and to be the agent of his love, bringing transformation in every place where you put your feet. That's Jesus' desire for your life. But how often do we settle for less and we don't live it out? How often do we not step into what God is inviting us to inhabit? And we get distracted. That's our problem. We spend time on our phones. We spend time binging social media. We spend time worrying about the little things of day-to-day life. We get distracted, our eyes pulled down to the falling out we've had with this friend or to this problem in our family or this stress at school or work. Our eyes come down to us and off him. And our hearts grow cold. It might have happened to you this summer. Your heart grows cold towards Jesus. You stop being amazed, you stop being in awe, you stop wondering at his amazing love for you. Your heart grows hard towards the people that he loves. You stop being filled with his love for others and you just have your eyes on yourself. We get oriented to ourselves. It's so easy to do. We go off the burn and we grow cold to Jesus' world, the men and women that he loves, that he died for. And yet we are the body of Christ. We are Jesus' presence in this world. You and I, madly, you and I are God's master plan for the salvation of this world, the church. Jesus has done everything needed. He's died, he's risen, he's sent his Spirit. He's sending us to be like captives in a Roman triumph, pointing to him, to be like the aroma of the temple, spreading his love in every room that we enter. And God's heart breaks for his world. The Father loves his children more than any of us could ever love any other human being. Does your heart break for his world as the Father's heart does? Do you know the burden for the lost men and women in this world who don't know Jesus, the burden that God has for them? Do you know how precious every last one of the people who live around us in all of the streets, our neighbors, our friends, our coursemates? Do you know how precious everyone is in God's sight? The person that you like the least, that you find most annoying, do you know how precious they are to Jesus? Has he broken your heart for his glory and for his world? Friends, that's where we start tonight. We start by coming to our glorious Savior, standing in his victory, receiving his life, and asking him to break our hearts with his love. and to make us living sacrifices, so that the aroma of our lives might rise to the heavens and the lost be saved. And there's a really concrete way that we can step into this. That's a big vision. That's the purpose of the church, and it has been throughout time and always will be. But there's a really easy way to step into that. On your chairs, there are a few cards. We call them Pray for Five cards. And if you've been at Emmanuel for a long time, you'll have one of these. If you're new, take one away. There's more at the back. If you're one of our friends from St. Saviour's or St. Peter's, you're very welcome to take one. We have a discipleship pathway, there's a slide on the screen, which is our attempt here just to make simple how we follow Jesus. And there are 9 practices. Here are the last 3. And I'm just going to zoom in. And this month, we're focusing on the pathway practice of witness, if we go to the next slide, which is how Jesus uses us to show his love to those who don't know him. And the first step is this, to pray every day for 5 of our friends to come to faith. And you take this card, you write their names on this card, and we just pray every morning, Lord, I love these people. I love these people, and I know that you love them too. So would you show your love to my friends who I love? And would you use me to do it? And what's amazing is as we pray every day for God's love to break into the lives of 5 of our friends and family, it starts to happen. We've heard so many testimonies over the last few years of how God has broken into people's lives who we never would have expected as we pray for them. This is what we do when we love our friends and family and we have God's heart for his world. So take one and let's begin this new academic year praying for our friends and family to encounter the love of God so they could inhabit the destiny that he created them for before he made the world. And as we close, it's worth saying this isn't comfortable. We'd much rather not do this, frankly, if we're honest, would we? We'd much rather not step out, be bold, invite someone, risk rejection, take a step of faith. But that's the whole point, because we're not living for ourselves anymore. We're not living for our glory. We're not living with ourselves as the hero of our story. We're living for him. We are new creations because he died for us and he's commissioned us, calls us ministers of his new covenant, sends us out in his strength, fills us with his spirit so that we can go overflowing with his love and live for him to point to his glory. When your heart's being gripped by Jesus, he ruins you for the ordinary. You just have to live for him and his glory. You can never be the same again. And there's a wonderful prayer. Some of you have heard of a lady called Corrie ten Boom, who was a Holocaust survivor. Her life was changed by Jesus. If you've done the Alpha course, you'll remember her story of forgiveness in the video on prayer. But as Corrie lay dying, she'd had an amazing ministry, and it was earlier than she'd been expecting to die. And she prayed, battling with cancer. Here was her prayer. She prayed, whatever would bring you most glory, Lord. If it would bring you more glory to heal me now and me to spend 20 more years preaching the gospel and leading churches and ministering to people, I'll do that. But if it would bring you more glory to take me home to heaven now, then take me, because that's what I want. I want my life to bring you glory. That's the prayer of a real saint. That's a dangerous prayer to pray. I wonder if you're willing to pray it tonight. Lord, in my life, whatever would bring you most glory. If that means all my dreams come true, then great. But if that means none of them, then I'll take it because I want you to have the glory. If that means suffering, I'll go through it. If that means pain or hardship, if that means rejection, if that means that I have to turn away from the things that I've been living for up to this point, whatever it takes, I want you to have the glory in my life. Take me home to heaven whenever you want to. Leave me on earth and I'll live for your glory. Are you able to pray that prayer in your life this evening? The world says, be your own master. Jesus says, become a slave. The world says, serve yourself. Jesus says, lose yourself and live for him and his glory. When we see his love, our beautiful Savior, our conquering King, when he captures our hearts, we can't do anything else but live for his glory, lay down our lives and say, Lord, whatever brings you glory, that's what I want. Whatever brings you the glory. Would you stand with me? And I'm going to give us a chance to pray that prayer now as Kate and the band come back up. And we're just going to take a few minutes to wait on God and to invite his presence. We do it every Sunday night here. We did it each night at Waycamp. It's often helpful to posture your body, to say with your body what you want to say with your heart. So if you want to say, God, stay away from me, fold your arms and scowl. If you want to say, God, I'm open, hold out your hands, hold them up to heaven, kneel, posture your body to say with your body what you want to say with your heart. And let's invite him to come in the quiet. Come, Holy Spirit.